Daniel chapter 8. We're going to read the first 14 verses, but keep your Bibles open. We'll come back to many of these verses and yet other verses in the chapter. Again, tonight I want to help you. Some of these things are symbolic. Some things God told us, some things God did not. I'm not going to speculate on what he did not. I will tell you what he did tell us. And I want to help you tonight. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 1. In the third year, the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. What's that? That is chapter 7. That was the first dream or vision that he had. Verse number 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulay. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram. And he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. There was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts. By him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation, to give both to the sanctuary and to the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, I'm going to stop reading right there for a moment. Remember that I said this last week. Chapter 7 and 8 are not in chronological order as far as events taking place in the book of Daniel. You have chapters 1 through 4 where Daniel's taken captive. You have King Nebuchadnezzar. You had Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You have those events. Then in chapter 5, you have Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, as the next king of Babylon. Then we went to chapter 6, and you have King Darius, king of the Media-Persian Empire. And then you go to chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, now in the first year of King Belshazzar. So what happens is this, chronologically, the book of Daniel would go chapters 1 through 4, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 5, chapter 6. Does that make sense to everybody? Chapter 8 comes 2 years after chapter 7. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Go back to chapter 7, verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So that was the first year of Belshazzar as king, correct? Chapter 8, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, King Belshazzar. That means chapter 8 comes 2 years after chapter 7. It's not real hard math. You just have to read what God put there. Amen? But just realize not everything in the Bible is chronological. All right? And that's important. And you need to understand that also God gave Daniel a bit of a special gift. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. I mentioned this last week. I'll say it again on purpose. We have some spooky, weird people in Christianity today. You know, they had bad pizza before they went to bed, and they say, oh, I had a dream, and God was speaking to me. No, that's bad pizza before you went to bed, all right? But Daniel chapter 1, look at verse number 17. As for these four children, that's Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now remember, he interpreted two dreams or visions for King Nebuchadnezzar. Then one for Belshazzar. You know, remember the party's over. Beeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. So he's already done those three. And then Daniel in chapter 7 has a dream or a vision of his own. We talked about that last week. And now we're at chapter 8 and Daniel has another dream or vision. Now, we could say that it's a gift. God said he gave Daniel. I will say this, that gift is no longer necessary. We have a complete copy of the Word of God. God did speak in dreams and visions in days gone by, but with the completion of the Bible, God doesn't have to speak that way anymore. So if somebody tells you they had a dream and this is what it meant, they don't know what they're talking about, all right? I'm not one of these spooky Christians. Well, a dream must mean something. Yes, it means you were thinking about something. That's exactly what it is. How many of you have ever defragmented your computer before? All right? Some of you know what that means. The memory in your computer, even though I don't know how to do all these things, I know what it is. Sometimes it all gets jarbled up in different places and it slows it down by trying to grab it in 50 different places. When you defrag your computer, basically what it's doing is refiling everything and putting it into like files so that it's easier to get to and it speeds up how fast your computer will process things. When you go to sleep every night, that's what your brain does. Your brain takes everything that you've seen, thought, heard, et cetera, and even in times past, and your brain will rearrange those things so that your memory has the ability to pull it back. So, well, it doesn't seem like it was related. It probably wasn't in your conscious mind, but it was your subconscious. You say, well, what does this dream mean? Absolutely nothing. Your dreams don't mean anything, all right? And that's what you have to realize. God does not speak to people that way, just like we really don't have much of a need for the gift of tongues or healing, that type of thing. I believe tongues are given, but those weren't tongues like people think they are. It wasn't flop on the floor and start saying all the motorcycle names backwards or reading the Chinese menu backwards or whatever. Tongues were an actual language that you would be speaking and somebody would hear in their own language that didn't speak your language. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it didn't say that the apostles spoke in tongues. If you read Acts chapter 2, it says every man heard in his own tongue. Because there were people from all kindreds and nations and people from around the world there that day. And as the apostles stood and preached, they all heard these men preach in their own language at the same time. Say, how does that happen? That's called the gift of tongues. It doesn't say that you start just jibber-jabbering and people understand you. That's not tongues. That's just a show. Now, I got to hurry. Now, let me say this again. I will do my very best not to tell you what God does not say. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We ought not put words in God's mouth either. We ought not say, we suppose this is what God means. I have a feeling God's quite able to tell us what he wants us to know. We ought not be putting words into his mouth. By the way, I don't take time and I don't waste my time trying to figure out what God didn't say. I don't go into deep studies trying to find out the mysteries of the Bible. You say, why? I got enough that I do know I'm supposed to be doing. I don't have time to look at the things I don't know. If we would just do what we do know, guess what? What we don't know won't matter. By the way, I love you, but I don't give a flying flip what somebody said in your past about something. If it's not in the Bible, it's not in the Bible. I don't care if their name was Jack Hiles or Jack the Ripper. You say, preacher, you believe that? Yes. If it's not in the Bible, it's not in the Bible. Period. End of discussion. Now, let's look at this a little bit closer here, and I think I can make it as practical as possible. What was the vision? Some of your Bibles might have notes in them, and it talks, I thought this one was funny. In mine, it talks about the ram and the rough goat vision. We're going to talk about an old goat tonight, all right? So I'm not talking about Brother Harry either. The vision was a little bit odd. I think I can explain it to you as we go through this. First of all, Daniel saw a ram with two horns. Now, there's a difference between a ram and a he-goat. How many of you know what a ram is? That's one of those big sheep that's got the big curled horns. When I was in Montana elk hunting, I just climbed the mountain a mile up. No oxygen. I'm at 9,800 feet above sea level. I just break up to where I'm about to hunt, and I look up, and at 150 yards stands this beautiful male ram. And Brother Steve, I didn't have a tag for it. I almost did. I pulled my .30-06 up with my scope, turned it on 9 power, and just looked at that thing and thought, oh, I could kill you so easily right now. But I could also go to jail. I kept my finger off the trigger, and I just watched that thing for about 10 or 15 minutes. I'd never seen one in the wild before. They're massive. They're big. That's what this ram is. He's got the two full curls. And the Bible says that he had two horns, and they were very high. In other words, they went way up, but one went higher than the other. Now, if you know anything about those critters, those are the ones you see on the Dodge pickup commercials where they're kapow, smacking heads. They're known for hitting each other in the head and pushing and shoving and knocking each other off the side of a mountain and all kinds of crazy stuff. They got a hard head, almost as hard as mine. Now, Daniel sees this vision of these two, this ram. In verse number 4, I want you to notice something. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward. Did you notice there's one direction not being pushed? Eastward. In other words, his back end was facing the east. He was coming from the east. And he was pushing west, north, and south. Does that make sense to everybody? In other words, anything came near him, he was fighting like a blind dog at a meat house. He's going after him. Now, this ram pushed everybody away, and he was very powerful. The Bible said that nobody could, whatever his will was, that's what he did. Now, verse number 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touch not the ground. And the he-goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, a he-goat is one of those white mountain sheep. Now, this one was a little different. He was massive. And he came from the west, approaching this ram, and he had a notable horn, the Bible says, between his eyes. Now, I don't know if he had two others there at the time. It doesn't say. It just says there was a very notable one between his eyes. And he was so big that he did not touch the earth. Now watch this. And I love this. Verse number 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram. And he was moved with choler against him. That word choler means as much anger that is as possible. This he-goat comes from the west, meets up with this ram, and the Bible says that this ram comes at the, or this he-goat comes at the ram in all of his anger, in all of his fury, with choler against him, and I love this, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. Now, if you break those horns, you've done some pretty serious damage. But not only that, it hit him so hard that that ram had no power to stand against him. And the Bible says that he began to stomp the life out of him and grind him into the earth. After he knocked the snot out of that ram, he begins to stomp on it and he begins to grind him up into powder into the face of the earth. Now, you have to understand something. If you had a dream like that, that's enough to get your attention. But it didn't stop there. Look at verse number 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. What's the great horn? That one that defeated the ram. And it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. He said, after this he-goat gains power, that horn breaks off, and four more come out in its place. And it says, like the four winds of the earth, north, east, south, and west, in all directions. Correct? Okay. Look at verse number 9. And out of one of them what? One of those four horns, came forth a little horn. It's in deer hunting language, it's a brow tine. A drop time, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east. Everybody look at me. When there's two directions given, that means it's two directions at the same time. So if it's towards the south and towards the east, what direction is it?
Southeast.
Remember, it's coming from the west. It beats up this thing. It takes power. And something, it gains power from the southeast. Now watch this. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself, even the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, one of these four horns breaks off. A little horn comes out of it, facing the southeast. And it grew to where it says it reached the heavens, the stars. And it threw some of them down, and it stomped them to the earth. And he magnified himself. Now watch this, to the point where he got rid of the sacrifice by reason of the transgression. Now, in other words, this thing had done a lot of damage. The truth was then cast down, and the untruth was practiced and prospered. Not going there right now. Then next, look at verse 13 and 14. And I heard one saint speaking to another saint. Oh. Now wait a minute. Look at this. This isn't Saint Michael and Saint Gabriel and Saint Indignatius and Saint Augustine and all these others, you know. Scripturally, a saint is a saved person that's gone to heaven, correct?
That's right.
Okay. You don't have to do anything to become a saint except be saved and die. And actually, you can be a saint and be on earth, because God refers to us even here on earth as saints. That's why the old black song, "When the Saints Go Marching In," amen? It's a scriptural song. Daniel hears two saints talking. They ask, how long is this thing going to go on? Verse 14 says, for 2,300 days. That's right at 6 years and 3 months. Okay, 6 years, 3 months, and a few days. I think 5 days, if I remember right. I don't remember the exact number of days. I didn't write it down because it wasn't important. A little over 6 years and 3 months. Now, that is the vision that Daniel saw. Now look at me for a second. What in the world does it mean? I'm going to tell you what God says, and then we're going to go home. Amen. Next, Daniel gets help for the interpretation. To me, this is the most exciting part of the whole chapter to me. The next five verses are incredible. Look at verse number 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meeting, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a what? Now look at me. Key word there is the appearance of a man. I'm going to show you something here in a moment. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulay, which is called, and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Oh, this man who Daniel sees commands Gabriel, the archangel, to make Daniel understand what he just saw. Who is the only man that could command Gabriel? There you go. He's always been the man part of the Godhead.
That's right.
You have to understand something. Daniel sees Jesus. And Jesus tells Gabriel to bring the interpretation to Daniel. Verse number 17. So he came near where I stood. That's Gabriel. When he came, I was afraid. Wouldn't you be? And fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. I want you to know this. At the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. Now remember, you have to understand something. This is a dream. It's a vision. He was asleep. But Gabriel wakes him up and sits him upright. Verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Sounds like something's going to come to a conclusion, doesn't it? Okay. Now, Daniel falls on his face. He sees this man, and it's Jesus. This man commands Gabriel, and it's Jesus who commands him. Daniel falls on his face. Gabriel told him that he would help him understand. And Daniel's in this deep sleep, and Gabriel touches him and sits him upright and says, pay attention, I'm going to tell you what it means, but it's going to be the end of everything. Now, personally, I believe that it is about the end time of Babylon. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. You have the right to disagree with me, but I'll show you some things here in a little while where you'll find out why I believe so strongly. Look at, I'm only going to read about the first five verses here. You ready? And there came one of seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and what? 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Guess what? God didn't have trouble distinguishing whether it was a man or a woman. Verse number 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, it sounds like Nancy Pelosi. Anyway, you have to understand, if you read chapters 17 and chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, it talks about the final destruction of Babylon. Where was Belshazzar, king of Babylon? Chapter 17 and chapter 18 of the book of Revelation go with Daniel chapter 8. And it talks about this end of abomination or indignation. That's what this is in reference to. Now, let me give you, I've got 14 minutes to give you the interpretation. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but I want to get to the end because there's something here I want you to see, and I'm about to shout. Amen. So what is the interpretation? Well, let's let God tell us. Look at Daniel chapter 8, verse number 20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Now everybody look at me. Do you remember in chapter 6 who the king of the Media-Persian Empire was? Darius or Darius. The next one will be King Cyrus. So these two kings are Darius and Cyrus. That was the immediate kingdom that was following Babylon during the captivity. Okay, now hang on. Verse number 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Anybody want to guess what that country is? Greece. There you go. Not John Travolta either. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Anybody know who the first king of the Grecian Empire was? Alexander the Great. That was the prediction of Alexander the Great taking over and conquering the known world. Right there in Daniel chapter 8, verse number 21. Now, everybody doing okay? Verse number 22. Now, that being broken, whereas stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. In other words, there were going to be four more nations come up in power that came out of the Greek Empire but they would not remain true to the Greek Empire. Some would tell you this is the Roman Empire, the British Empire, China, and the United States. God doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't say that these four came up at the same time in history. It doesn't say that they did or did not. It doesn't matter who these four in power are. Do you remember in chapter 7, it talked about several that were in power and the Antichrist would throw them down? Could it be the same ones? I don't know. You don't either. You could speculate, but that's all it is. Now, I want to get to the good part here. Verse number 23. Look at verse number 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the what? Full. A king of fierce countenance, and understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy. Everybody look at me for a second. Policy. What's that in reference to? Government. And through his policy, his government also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince, notice the capital P, of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now look at me. I think I can prove this, and I'll show you why. This last king that stands up is the Antichrist. He takes over by peace. He understands the dark sentences. He knows the dark people and the dark powers of the world. We're watching some things take place. I had a conversation with a man today. Many conservatives are excited about Elon Musk taking over Twitter. May I say something? I don't trust it. I heard somebody tell me today, and I had never even thought of it, well, I wonder if Elon Musk is the Antichrist. Everybody likes him. I said, I have no idea. Never thought of it. I said, personally, I don't think so. I said, he's a pot-smoking idiot. They said, he smokes pot? I said, yeah, all the time. I said, yeah. I said, but he's rich. He knows how to rub shoulders with the rich and powerful. Could he be a tool in the hand of Satan? And that's something I want to show you here. You have to understand something. This king, look at verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Who will empower Antichrist? Satan. Antichrist's power will not come from himself. It will come from the devil. Just as the Holy Spirit empowers a man of God or a Christian, the Antichrist will be empowered by Satan. Just like Judas Iscariot was empowered by Satan to betray Jesus. Now, look, verse 23 says, talks about his fierce countenance and understanding of dark things. Verses 24 and 25 shows us how this could be the Antichrist. And I want you to notice verse 25 again. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? Prince of Peace. Who's that in reference to? Jesus. On his vesture will be his name, the Word of God. And it'll also say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Talks about his through policy. He's going to set up a one world government. He'll do it through politics, through government. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read several verses to you. I'm going to make just a couple statements, and then we're going to go to the house. Revelation chapter 19. If you really want to read up and have some fun, read Revelation chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, along with the book of Daniel, and you'll find out how it all goes together. I don't have time to read all four chapters, but look at Revelation chapter 19, and look at verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, telling what is going to happen. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice the capital letters. And in his righteousness he doth judge and what? Make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Notice this statement here. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the what? Nations, kingdoms, governments, people. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, notice that word beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon his horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know this is the Battle of Armageddon. But I want you to notice something. Go back to Daniel chapter 8 one more time. Daniel chapter 8 one more time. Look at verse number 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. What will Jesus use to defeat at the Battle of Armageddon? A sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. And it is the word of God, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You go back to creation, and God said, and God said. Jesus will use no weapons but his own words to defeat the Antichrist and the armies opposing him in the valley of Megiddo, to where the Bible says that the blood will go to the bridle of the horse, and that the animals and the fowls of the air will come and feast to the point where they can't eat any more. This is the putting down of the Antichrist. So God showed Daniel how Jesus one day would put down Antichrist. Now, verse number 27, and I'm done. And I, Daniel, fainted. Say, why? Can you imagine seeing that? You have to understand something. Daniel went through the destruction of Jerusalem. He can't imagine the carnage that's going to take place. And was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. How could anybody understand it? 2,500 years later, 2,600 years later, we still don't understand it. Think about it that way. Daniel was sick for many days at what he saw. He was so sick he couldn't even work. After a period of days, he goes back to do the king's work, and no one could understand what he saw. He had nobody to confide in but God. It was such a powerful thing that he saw. Daniel had to carry this knowledge alone for the rest of his life. Please let me say something. There are some things that a preacher or a prophet has to carry with them knowledgeably for their whole life, and nobody can know. I've told my wife, if I ever lose my mind, they better wire my mouth shut, because I know things about people that ought not be said. Seriously, I know things that should never be uttered. Say, why? Because that's part of what I do. And Daniel was much, by the way, there are some of those things that it's not easy to carry. It's not. But you just carry it. I'm not going to get into who the four horns that came out of the broken horn was, and who the little horn was. And God didn't tell us. And may I say something? It doesn't matter. I've showed you why I believe one of those horns was the Antichrist, when it's talking about the end. I went to the book of Revelation and showed you what it had to say. And if you go back and study it and look at it, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. But I've used as much scripture as I can right now in a short time to support it. I'm not going to suppose who all these other nations are, these other kings. It doesn't matter. It talks about the Media-Persian Empire. It talks about the Greek Empire. And then it talks about this other empire that comes up at the end. All the other ones don't matter. It doesn't matter. And as long as you're content with understanding, let's do what God said, that's more important. All the other little things, guess what? Nobody's going to get saved because you know what the little horn is. Nobody's life is going to be changed because you think you know what those three other horns are. It's not going to do anybody any good. Don't waste your time. Take the time you would take studying that and go knock on somebody's door and tell them about Jesus. And that's what God has to say about it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. The most practical part of it is Jesus is coming and he's going to defeat Antichrist. He'll put down the revived Babylonian Empire in the book of Revelation during the tribulation. Don't you worry. But guess what? We're the ones riding on horses coming back with him, watching it all take place.